We'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 16. And we've come this morning to verse 5. Now, in this section of John's Gospel, the section which began back in chapter 13, the section which we call the farewell discourse, the Lord Jesus has told his disciples many times that he is very soon going to be leaving them. His work here on earth is very nearly at an end. He is going to leave this world, and he's going to leave his disciples. They're going to have to stay in this world. They're going to have to carry on living and working in this world with all its struggles and frustrations and hurts, with all its conflicts and weariness. And the Lord Jesus is no longer going to be with them as he has been over these past years. He is going to be leaving them here in this world. And of course, when the disciples hear this, they're very distressed. They're frightened. They're worried. They're bewildered. They're confused. They're going to lose their friend, their protector. They're going to lose the one who's led them and taught them and encouraged them and given them strength to do things that they could never have done on their own. They can't imagine carrying on without Jesus now. They can't imagine living without him to keep them and to comfort them and to strengthen them from day to day. The thought of life without Jesus is for them the ultimate misery. It would be the worst of bereavements. And so all the way through these chapters, as we've seen, the Lord Jesus is preparing them for that time when he will no longer be with them, at least in his physical presence. Chapter 16, verse 4, he says, "I've told you all this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you." He's preparing them in advance. He's giving them warnings about what they'll face. He's giving them reassurances for the future. He's giving them great promises to hold on to when he's gone. The Lord Jesus wants to encourage these men. He wants them to view the future not with dread, not with a dreary, grim, hopeless attitude. He wants them to view the future with hope and anticipation and excitement and indeed real joy. Although he's leaving them, although they are going to have to live in this world with all its pains and troubles and disappointments and temptations, he still wants them to be positive. He wants them to have a positive view of what lies ahead of them. He wants them to look to the future with anticipation and excitement and real joy. He wants them to be looking forward. The fact that he's going away must not fill them with fear and misery. The fact that he's going away should fill them with gladness and hope. That is the thrust of verses 5 to 7. The Lord Jesus says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief." The Lord Jesus is looking at the faces of these men, and they're all looking so wretched. They're all looking so woebegone. Their faces are full of despair. "But," says Jesus, "the reason for that is that you're not thinking about where I'm going to. You're not asking where I'm going to. All you're thinking about is that I'm not going to be here physically with you. But you're not asking me, where will you be? And if you did ask that question, it would change your whole perspective of the situation. If you really thought about where I'm going to and why I'm going there, you would realize, verse 7, that it's for your good I am going away. You wouldn't see it as a dreadful, negative thing. You'd see it as a wonderful, happy, blessed thing that I'm going away. Why? Because, go back to verse 5, because I'm going to him who sent me. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to heaven. And what that means is this. From now on, you are going to have a friend, a representative, a champion in the courts of heaven itself. I'm going back to my Father, to the great King, to the Creator and Lord of the universe. I'm going back to the one who sent me to complete my work here on earth. And now I am going back to him on your behalf. I'm going to be with him. And I'm going to be able to use my position with him on your behalf. I'm going to be speaking to the God of the universe every moment about you. I'm going to be telling him all about you, all about your problems, all about your needs, all about your fears. I'm going to be pouring out into the Father's ears your concerns. I'm going to be pleading with the Father to strengthen and guard and bless you. I'm going to be sharing the throne of the Father. I'm going to be exercising authority over all the events of history, over all powers, all angels, all demons. All authority in heaven and on earth is going to be given to me. And I'm going to use that authority on your behalf, for your benefit. I'm going to direct everything that happens in the whole universe with you in mind. Just think about where I'm going to. I, your friend, the one whom you've lived with for these past 3 years, the one who has shown his love to you day after day after day, I'm going to ascend to the throne of the universe to be your champion there, to be your protector there, to be the one who stands up for your rights and your needs there. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to the Father. And I'm not going to forget you when I get there. Do you understand the thrust of the words of the Lord Jesus? Why the disciples should react with joy to the thought of Jesus going away? Let's imagine a scenario. Let me tell you a little fairy story. Once upon a time, there was a family of woodcutters who lived in the forest, and they were very poor. Father and mother were old and frail, and the children of the family were weak and sickly and needed constant care, all apart from one of them, the oldest son. He was different from the rest of the family. He was strong and healthy and good and kind. And he cared for the whole family. He earned the money that kept the family alive. He cared for their needs. He encouraged them and protected them and did the work that needed to be done in that home. He was the one they all depended on for everything.
Well, one day the king of that country came riding through the forest. And as it happened, the king fell into great danger there in the forest. Let's say he was attacked by a wild boar. But just at the nick of time, this young man came to his rescue and saved the king's life. And he took the king back to his little cottage to recuperate there. And they became great friends. And in the end, the king said to this young man who had saved his life, "Well, I want you to come and live with me in my palace now. I want you to eat at my table. You're my friend, and I want you near me." And the young man said, "But I can't leave my family. They need me." And the king said, "Don't worry. We'll look after all your family's needs. We'll look after their concerns." And this young man, he leaves his family behind, and he goes to live in the palace. Now, the family miss him, don't they? Of course they miss him. Of course they miss actually seeing his smiling face in the morning. Of course they miss his actual presence there in the home. But at the same time, they are so delighted and proud and joyful that their son has gone to live in that palace. Because now they know that now they've got somebody who will always stand up for their interests. They're in the highest position in the land. They can say, "We'll never go hungry again, because we've only got to send a message to the palace, and he can call on all the resources of the palace for our benefit. We don't need to be afraid ever of being attacked by enemies or ever being treated unjustly by anybody, because as he's only got to speak a word to the king, and the king would send a whole regiment of troops to defend us. We've got a friend at court. We've got more than a friend. A member of this family is at court. He's there for us. He's there, and he's got the ear of the king, and he's got all the resources of the country, of the nation, to use for our benefit. The king won't deny him anything, and he is always ready to pour the resources that are available to him into our situation whenever they're needed. He knows how hard our life is. Because he shared our life here in this forest hut. But now he's gone to the place where he can do so much for us. He did a great deal for us while he lived here with us. But how much more he can do for us now that he's there as our representative, as our protector, as our champion. It's the great comfort they've got in every situation. When they realize that their food supplies are getting low, they say, "But don't worry. We've got somebody at the palace who can provide for us." When they see that there's going to be a bitterly cold winter and they know and they wonder how they're going to survive it, they can say, "We've got a friend at court. He's not going to fail us." It doesn't matter what the situation is. Their great comfort, their great certainty, their great security is our man. Our friend, a member of this family, our son, our brother, he's there for us. And he's got such huge, huge resources at his disposal. And they're all for us. And that's the great assurance then that Jesus is giving to these frightened men, his disciples. "I'm not going to forget you, you know. You're still my family. You always will be. You're still my sheep. You're still my people. You're still my friends. Just because I'm going to be living there rather than here, that doesn't mean you're not going to be in my thoughts. I'm not going to stop feeling for you. I'm not going to stop caring about you. It's just that I'm going to a place where I can do so much more for you than I could if I stayed here. That's my reason for going. I'm going there not because I want to do less for you, but because I want to do more for you. If I stayed here, I couldn't do all the things I want to do for you. But if I go there, there's no limit to what I can do for you. Do you see what he says? You're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I am going away. If Jesus had thought he could do us more good by staying here, he'd have stayed here. But he didn't, because he was certain that he could do us infinitely more good ruling in heaven than he could do sitting here with us on earth. That is our great comfort. That is our great encouragement in every situation. Our Jesus is in heaven, and he is still our Jesus. Still a man, still one of us. He remembers every knock, every disappointment, every frustration, every heartache, every painful experience. He knows what it feels like to be worn out. He knows what it feels like to be trudging on and on and on, day after day, looking for a light at the end of the tunnel and never seeming to see it. He knows what it's like to live with people around you who frustrate you and harass you and wear you down. He shared those things with us on earth. And he remembers them still. He's just as tender-hearted. He's just as understanding. He is just as accessible. He's just as willing to listen as he was when he was here on earth. The only difference is that now he can do infinitely more for us than he could do then. Look through the Gospels. Look at the way that the Lord Jesus deals with all those different people who came to him then, when he was physically present. Read about the aching people who came and cried on his shoulder. Read about the vulnerable people who came and sobbed out their weakness at his feet. Read about the worn out people who come to him saying, I can't go on another step. Read about the people who are crushed with guilt and shame and who fall at his feet looking for mercy. Do you see how tender? Do you see how sympathetic, how understanding he is with each one? Do you see how willing he is to listen? Do you find one example in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus finally driving somebody away saying, I'm sorry, I just don't care. I couldn't care less about you and your problems. There are some people whom he makes wait in order to increase their desires and increase their longing for his help. But do you have one example in all the Gospels of somebody coming to Jesus in need and Jesus saying, I'm sorry, I can't be bothered? There isn't one. Well, that Jesus has not changed. The Jesus who has a heart for every human sorrow, the Jesus who has compassion on every hurting, aching sinner who comes to his feet, that's the Jesus who's ruling the universe. He's the one who sits upon the throne. The God who sits upon the throne is not some far-off, unfeeling, unsympathetic tyrant. The God who sits upon the throne of the universe is the same Jesus who cried at the tomb of Lazarus. He's the same Jesus who welcomed a broken woman who came weeping at his feet. He's the same Jesus who stretched out his hand to touch an unclean leper whom nobody had touched in 20 years. He's that Jesus. And he's there for us now. He's there as our representative, our friend, our champion. And he's gone to heaven precisely because he wants to do things for us that he couldn't do if he had stayed here on earth. He wants to pour greater blessings into our lives, into our experience, into the life of this church than he could otherwise do. Now, isn't that reason for every Christian to have hope and anticipation and joy as he looks into the future. Yes, we live in a dreadful world. Almost the last words of this chapter are, in this world you will have trouble. And yes, we live in a world that is full of trouble. And every day of our lives we are going to be facing pains and frustrations and disappointments and agonies and confusions and puzzles and why's. But if the Jesus whom we've seen in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, if that Jesus who has such a heart of compassion, if that Jesus is ruling from the throne of the universe, and if he has promised never to forget us for one moment, and if he carries our names on his heart, then haven't we reason to rejoice? It's impossible, isn't it, that any of our needs will finally go unmet. It's impossible that any of our cries will ever go unheard. If the God-man, if Jesus, the Son of God, is reigning there in heaven. I tell you the truth, he says. It's for your good that I'm going away. This is what we mean when we talk about a Christian living by faith. Or when we talk about prayer being offered in faith. In the Bible, faith always means living on the basis of what is unseen. And when we talk about living by faith, what it means is that we live with the certainty that though we can't see him, Jesus, our brother, our friend, our Savior, is there in heaven for us. We live by faith in him. We see him by faith crowned in glory. And by faith we believe that he is there for us, working on our behalf, praying for us, taking all our concerns upon himself. That's what gives us the certainty that all will be well. A Christian's certainty that all will be well doesn't spring from a Pollyanna-ish optimism. We live in the best of all possible worlds. The Christian's peace, the Christian's certainty that all must be well in the end springs from the fact that we know that Jesus is in heaven. We know that he is reigning. And we know that he is still the same compassionate Savior. That's what makes us confident that our prayers will be heard. Jesus is there for us. Jesus has gone there to do us good. Jesus has promised to listen to us and to relay our prayers to his Father. My woodcutter family there in the forest, whatever the situation around them, however bitter the winter may be, they can live in quiet confidence because they have the sure knowledge that one of the family, though they can't see him, is there in the palace, always thinking about him, and all they ever have to do is to send him a message. And he will respond because his heart is towards them. He is ready to send grace to help in time of need. Now, what is the greatest benefit that the Lord Jesus can bring to his people by returning to heaven? What is the single greatest blessing that he could not give to us if he had stayed here, but that he can give to us because he's gone into heaven? Of all the blessings that Jesus has gone into heaven to send to us, what is the greatest? Well, he tells us, doesn't he, in the second half of verse 7, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Lord Jesus having returned to heaven, will send the counselor, the parakletos, down to the disciples here on earth. He couldn't do that unless he returned to heaven. And that is the great reason why he goes to heaven. He goes to heaven in order that from heaven he can send the counselor down to us. Now we know who the Lord Jesus is talking about. We know who this counselor is. We read about him in chapter 14, verse 25. Or verse chapter 14, verse 15 first. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and he will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Chapter 14, verse 25. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Counselor, in Greek, as we've said, the word is the parakletos. The Counselor is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. And the Lord Jesus promises that when he returns to heaven, he will send the Holy Spirit down to the disciples. Now we must pause for a moment just to remind ourselves of what an awesome and extraordinary statement that is. Who is the Holy Spirit? Do you remember the first time in the Bible that we read about the Holy Spirit? It was right back, wasn't it, in the very opening verses of the Bible. At creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And it was he, the Almighty Spirit of God, who brought light out of darkness and who brought order out of chaos. It was he through whom the whole creation was shaped and made. And now, that Almighty Spirit of God, the power who brooded over all creation, the power who brought all things into being, the irresistible, infinite power of God, is going to come to these poor, struggling, weak, frightened men. That Holy Spirit, the Spirit who brooded over creation, is going to come, sent by Jesus of Nazareth. You can see, can't you, what a tremendous claim the Lord Jesus is making for himself. He will have authority to send the Spirit of God, to direct the movements of the Almighty Creator Spirit. Who but God can command God? Jesus is claiming divine authority for himself. I will send the Holy Spirit to you, says Jesus. You want to underline that I. It's amazing. A carpenter's son who is soon going to be hanging as a naked criminal on a cross says, I am going to take the authority to direct the Holy Spirit, to command the infinite power and presence of God. That's amazing. But then go to the end of the sentence and underline the last two words as well. I will send him to you. That's just as amazing, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit, the burning, pure, terrible, all-powerful, all-knowing Spirit of God, the infinite Spirit, is going to come to these ordinary little men. He's going to come to Simon Peter with all his weakness and inconsistencies. He's going to come to Thomas with all his doubts and hesitations. He's going to come to these selfish, confused, squabbling, unreliable men. He's going to come upon them. He's going to live with them. He's going to be there in all their meetings. He's going to be there to help them whenever they pray. He's going to give them strength for every task that they have to do. He's going to be in their homes and in their marriages and in their parenting. He's going to give them courage whenever they're called to suffer. They're going to have God, the Spirit, the Almighty, upon them, in them, with them, for them, always, in all places, for every situation, because Jesus is going to send the Spirit. That's how great the benefit is that the disciples will receive as a result of Jesus. To heaven. From the throne of heaven, he will use his authority to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples and to every believer down through all history and to every church. It's awesome, isn't it? When you start taking in the dimensions of this. We say so lightly that as Christians we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We say so lightly that the Holy Spirit is present in the church in our meetings. But isn't that the ultimate miracle? Isn't that the most amazing and extraordinary truth? That he, the Almighty Spirit, who fills heaven and earth with his presence, that he, the infinite creator in all his power and wisdom and glory, that he can come and dwell in this sin-damaged frame of mine, that he can come and dwell in this guilty, half-hearted, sinful congregation of men and women. Isn't that the ultimate mystery? And the only reason why it can happen is because Jesus sends him from heaven. That the Lord Jesus, our champion, our representative, commands the Holy Spirit to come. He would never come otherwise. If Jesus had not ascended into heaven in the perfection of his obedience, carrying his own blood, if Jesus, the God-man, had not taken his place upon the throne of heaven, the Holy Spirit would never have come. And I would never have known his comfort. And I would never have known his empowering. And I would never have known his sanctifying graces. And I would never have had his help to pray. And I would never have known what it is to have the Holy Spirit interpret Scripture to me. And I would never have known what it is to be in a congregation of people indwelt by the Spirit. And I would never have been in a prayer meeting where the Holy Spirit was leading God's people into prayer. And you would never have heard preaching that was driven by the power of the Spirit. We would never have known the presence and the power and the love and the comfort and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We would never have known what it was to have our hearts knit together in love by the Holy Spirit. We would never have known what it was to be moved to worship God in the Spirit if Jesus had not left us and gone into heaven. But he has. He is there, and he is there for us. And once and for all, he has given the Holy Spirit to the church at Pentecost. This is the promise fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. He sends the Holy Spirit. But he sends the Holy Spirit not just on that one great day, but he constantly sends the Holy Spirit. And he sends the Holy Spirit in ever greater measure as we pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is our greatest need? as individuals and as a church, it is always the same. Our greatest need is always the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit, more of His power, more of His presence, more of His sanctifying graces, more of His help to pray, more of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives and in our marriages and in our homes and in our prayer meetings and in our preaching services, more of the Holy Spirit. Can we expect to have more of the Holy Spirit? If Jesus is in heaven, and if He is our Savior, and if He is there for us, and if He is in a position to pour out the Holy Spirit, will He refuse? If this is our desire, if this is what we are aching for and praying for, if we are going to God day after day, week after week, saying we need more of the Holy Spirit, will the God-man who loves us and knows that this is our greatest need, will He refuse us this? If I go, says Jesus, I will send Him to you. There are those who will tell you that since the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, once and for all, since every Christian has received the Holy Spirit, that we no longer pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. What they're saying is that this promise has no relevance to us now. It's not a promise we claim. It's not a promise we take for ourselves. It's been fulfilled, and that's the end of the matter. But Jesus, when He speaks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, speaks about the Holy Spirit as a gift we are to pray for again and again and again. A father, He says, gives good gifts to His children. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Always to be asking, always to be pleading with God to give us more and more of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus promises, I will send Him. Is that your desire? Do you want more of the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do you want your prayers to be full of the Spirit? Do you want your witness at work to be empowered by the Spirit? Do you want your life in your family to be a life that shines with the presence of the Spirit? Do you want this church to be a church filled with the Spirit? Do you want our prayer meetings to be vibrant with the intercessions of the Spirit? Do you want your pastor to be a man who preaches with the help of the Spirit? And you must ask. But you must ask in confidence. You must ask with absolute faith, knowing that Jesus is there. That's the reason we pray in faith. For that, because Jesus is there, the one who loves His disciples, the one who loves His church, the one who can deny them nothing that they truly need. Well, then, if we go to Jesus, if we go to our brother, if we go to our friend with this need, will He refuse us? He has promised. Let's take this promise and let's write it upon our hearts, and let's turn it into prayer today and every day of our lives. If I go, said Jesus, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. Let's make that our lifelong prayer. Send the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Send Him to me. May God apply His word to our hearts by His Holy Spirit. We'll sing.